Well, we're continuing our series in our need for a king. We've been just looking at the book of Judges, and if you have the Bible, just open them up and to Judges chapter 13, and we'll be reading out of there. But it's been looking at the time in Israel where it's kind of between the time of Joshua and the time of Saul where they didn't have a king. God was supposed to be their king. He set up their land to live under his laws, and then he put judges in place to actually kind of help them live this out. But the Israelites did what you and I often do. They decide that God's too difficult to follow. They decide that his ways are too hard, and they kind of look at culture around them and they say, you know what, I really would rather live like the culture around us. You know, those people, they're having fun. They're not having to live a lifestyle that is different. And so they kind of settle for this ordinary life where they become like everybody else instead of becoming extraordinary, living with God. The book of Judges kind of ended with this verse, and it's a verse that we've been kind of focusing on. And this is Judges chapter 21, verses 25. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in other words, they stopped looking to God as their king. And as they stopped looking at God as their king, they started settling for things in the world. And the thing is once we start doing that, we start living from the outside in. We start letting the things of the world and things that the culture is doing around us impact us on the inside, and we start living that way. Well, God's kingdom, we've kind of learned, is it's an inside-out kingdom. It's completely opposite, where once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he takes up residence on the inside, and you're supposed to let that make an impact on you, and you live from the inside out. Well, these people decided not to do that, just like you and I do. We look around, we see things that we like, we see things that our hearts and our minds are kind of drawn to, and we say, that's good for me, so I'm going to go after it. They, like us, thought that, you know, if they could do what they want to do, whenever they want to do it, they would find their ultimate freedom. And as they've been searching for that ultimate freedom, what they found out that their freedoms led them into captivity. And the same thing for you and I. What happens is you and I think that if we can just live according to culture, like everybody else is living, we'll find freedom there. But if we're honest, you evaluate your life, when you chose to live like somebody in culture that is just doing whatever they want to do, how they want to do it, you have a lot of regret. And it actually enslaves you most of the time. And we see that the time and time again, Israel becomes enslaved. What's amazing in the book of Judges, you see them going through the cycle, same cycle we go through. They took their eyes off of God. They sin. And what happens is disaster comes, they cry out to God, and God saves them. I mean, it's amazing if you look through the book, and it's amazing for us, and I think it's great that we can see this, is that no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we take our eyes off of God, no matter how many times we do things that are outside of his will, he's still waiting to take us back as soon as we say we're sorry, as soon as we repent and say, God, I want to put you up as king again. And he does this over and over. But what happens is they just don't get it, just like a lot of us. We just don't get it. They're kind of like a dog. When you give a dog a bath, you think the dog stinks, and you wash them down, you scrub them, you get them all soapy, and they smell nice and pretty. And what's the first thing a dog does when you open the door and you let them outside? They go and try to find something stinky, don't they, and roll in it. And that's what you and I do quite often. God cleans us up. God saves us. And what happens, he sets us to our own desires, and we go out and try to roll into something stinky. And we see the nation of Israel doing this over and over. To kind of get this started this morning with a question, it comes out of a book by Tyndale Brown called Popular. If you're a parent, if you are a grandparent, or if you know somebody that's struggling with a specific issues, especially sexuality, this is a book I would pay them to read. It's got great insight, and it talks openly and honestly. Because this morning, we're going to talk about a topic that you don't hear about in church very often. I think I've done it once, but I think it's something that we need to talk about more often. And it is sexuality. It's something that we're letting culture define it, and we're seeing so many people enslaved in it. So many people that call themselves Christians, that say that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that is controlling them, and it's enslaving them. And we need to understand something. God talks about this in real ways in the Bible. So here's a question to get us started. What do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? So what do you do when your body wants what your heart knows is wrong? I mean, that's a very important question. Whether you're religious or not, it doesn't matter. It's a very important question. And most of you that are adults, you've been here, right? You've had a moment where your body wanted something that, that your heart on the inside knew that you shouldn't go after. And what happened, it might have been on a spring break. It might have been a weak moment with somebody that you were Twitter-pated with. It might have been a moment that you just kind of broke down and said, you know, everybody else is doing it, so why not go and do it? And you've experienced that moment. And what happens in that moment? You fall, don't you? And you disappoint yourself. And you know you disappointed God. And then you kind of have this baggage that you've been carrying around for a long, long time. Now, it's important that we answer that question. Because there's a lot of people, adults, all ages, have never really answered that question. Because it's not just necessarily a sexual question. It's what do you do when your body wants something that your heart knows is wrong? What do you do when your hand says to steal? Do you follow your hand? Do you let that lead when inside you know it's wrong? Do you go out and get in deep debt because your eyes see something that it wants really bad and you say, okay, I want to get this, so you get a big loan, and what happens? You're in deep debt and you're enslaved. So it's a great question for us to answer, and it's an important question because this is why it's important, is because it will determine what's in your heart. It'll determine your path that you're going to be on for the rest of your life. If you continue to live at letting the outside impact the inside of you, you're going to be enslaved to things or to things that your body wants. But what if instead you start living from the inside out and you let what Christ has put in you start coming out? I mean, I don't know if you forget, or maybe, you know, you're like me, you do forget, or you start living the way that your body wants to live. You forget. You have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And are you going to let that rule you, or are you going to let your eyes, which you're taking from the outside, in rule you? So in the book of Judges, we're going to start in chapter 13, and we looked at a story of Gideon, and he was a judge, and he was a good judge last week. And the judge that we're going to look at this morning is Samson. Now, Samson is not quite a good judge. He's got some problems. And I think if we look at this story through the lens and kind of keep in mind that question, that we're going to see that there's probably a lot of us in Samson. He struggles with the same thing that you and I struggle. Generation after generation has struggled with this very thing that he struggles with, that he sees something that he wants with his eyes, and he lets that become his master. And he will settle at nothing, and he doesn't care what he throws aside. He doesn't care that he's been set apart by God. He doesn't care that God's Spirit is in him, but he sees something in his eyes, and he says, I want it, and I'm going to get it. And he lets that become his king. And then in the end of the story, we're going to find out he becomes enslaved to the culture that he's looking at around him. The very thing that he thought that he wanted, the very thing that he thought was going to give him the ultimate freedom, actually brings him to his death, where he finally dies in chains. So we kind of start out the story of Judges in chapter 13, verse 1. And this is kind of how all these stories in Judges kind of start out. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? The Israelites, they took their eyes off of God and they said, okay, we don't want you as king, but we want culture. We want to do what the Philistines are doing. I mean, they're sleeping with prostitutes. They're having sexual relationships outside of marriage. They're worshiping these false gods where you sacrifice babies to. And they're saying, we want that. And you know what God does? Because he is a perfect gentleman. He says, if you don't want me, you can have it. For 40 years, they're enslaved into what they've been desiring, their body's been desiring, everything around them but God. And they're in captivity, and they begin to cry out. And God does what God does when we cry out. He sends a deliverer. And this deliverer is Samson. And what's interesting is the story of Samson is kind of very similar to a lot of stories in the Bible. The parents could not have children. Starts out in verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, and this is Samson's mother, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. and he will begin to deliver the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's parents and says, I know you guys have been barren, you haven't been able to have children, but God's going to intervene. God's going to do something great. And by the way, God wants you to do something. He wants you to set him apart because God has a special purpose for him. And I don't know about you, but maybe you forget this too, is that once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're set apart for a special purpose. We forget that. God didn't just save you to save you. He has something planned for you. And just like in Samson's life, he says, from birth, God has had a plan for him. He set him apart completely. And the way that he's set apart is his mother was supposed to make sure that he lived out this Nazarite vow. And it goes on, and what happens, it tells us a little bit in the story, is they kind of have this encounter with an angel. And as they had this encounter with the angel, the father asks some questions, and then it kind of picks up here in verse 24. The woman gave birth to the boy and named him Samson. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. This young boy. I mean, a lot of times you always think that adults do great things or the Spirit's only moving in these adults or these teenagers. But in this young boy, God's Spirit is moving and begins to stir and begins to draw him into him because God's got great things prepared for him. But this young boy was to be set apart as a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite vow is something that's a little bit different. We don't really see this in our culture very often. What they were to do is they were supposed to if you said, I'm going to do a Nazarite vow, usually you're trying to get a hold of God's attention. You're trying to say, God, here's what's going on in my life, and I'm trying to get your attention. And so maybe for 30 days they would take this vow. They would say, I'm not going to eat anything from dead bodies. I'm not what I mean, dead animals, not people. I'm not going to drink wine, and I'm going to live a life that is holy for you, and I'm not going to shave my hair. You know, so when people would see them, all of a sudden their hair's growing out, and they go, man, they need help. No, they would look at him and say, you're taking some type of special vow because you want to get a hold of God's attention. And so they were to be set apart. Now, what's interesting, Samson didn't really choose that. God said that he was going to do it. God said, this is your vow because you're set apart for me. And somewhere his mom must have had a conversation and said, this is what God has in store for you. God wants to use you to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And keep that in mind as we're going through the story, because you see that Samson all of a sudden kind of gets in these scuffles and he beats people up and he kills a lot of people. Well, God's using him to slowly free the Israelites from the oppression of these Philistine peoples. So what's interesting, I think, about Samson's story, it's a microcosm of the nation of Israel. God called Israel out and set them apart. God called Samson out and set him apart. God wanted to use Israel to be a light to the world around him. God wanted to use Samson as a light and show his glory and his spirit and his power to the world around him. So that way people would look in on the nation and go, woo, their God is big. They have the one true God. And also what's interesting about Samson is that he did exactly what the nation of Israel does. At the end of the book we just read, that they did what was right in their own eyes. Samson, even though he's been set apart, even though that he knows that God has a purpose for him, he constantly makes a choice of doing what he wants to do. And he does what's right in his own eyes. He kind of ignores all these other things. And he abuses this privilege that he's been set apart for God's purpose. He abuses the fact that God's Spirit indwells him and gives him this incredible power. And he kind of sets that aside because he's got a desire. He has a major problem. Samson has a really major problem. And I think the thing with Samson is a lot of people can relate to is Samson had a problem with foreign women or just women in general. It's a major problem that Samson has. And some of you have a problem with women. Some of you have a problem with men. You have this lust. You have this thing inside of you that when you see them, you're just controlled by it. Your body's desiring something, but your heart knows that it's wrong on the inside. And Samson can't quite get that. Samson looks around and he says, boy, I like culture. I like what everybody else does. In fact, I really like these foreign women. And I'm going to set my eyes on them. I'm going to take my eyes off of the king, and I'm going to set my eyes on beautiful creation, these women. And I'm going to let those things rule my heart and not God. And he gets in trouble. And I think a lot of us have experienced this at some point in our life. You've made a bad decision somewhere, haven't you? You have some regret where you wish you wouldn't have been with that person. You wish you wouldn't have done this or done that. Well, Samson just kind of keeps pushing through. And it's interesting with Samson, his first story that you read about him when he's older is he's having this problem in Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And this is what got him in trouble. He's letting his eyes lead him. He's letting the outside world affect his inside heart. And he's looking at those things and he's going, I can't get my eyes off of it. And I'm obsessing on it. And until I get what I want, I'm not going to be happy. Even though inside his heart, he knew that he was set apart. And it goes on and it says, when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Don't you love that? Doesn't it sound like a caveman? You know, go get my woman. You know what's really crazy? Samson hasn't even had a conversation. They haven't even sat down and had goat's milk together yet. He hasn't even embraced her, you know, holding her hand. He hasn't even had a conversation saying, what's your name? Who's your dad? He has had no conversations with her. He just sees something with his eyes and he desires it so badly that he just goes to mom and dad, go get her for me. And then verse 3, his father and mother replied, and I think this is a typical response of parents, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? Which means that they're from southern Israel probably, right? Oh, bad joke, I know. That's not common when we read that. But it was in their culture, it was normal for them to marry their relatives. It was normal because of God wanted them to make sure that they didn't marry anybody from outside of their nation because he understood that if they marry outside of the nation, the people bring their gods with them. And when they bring their gods with them, then it dilutes who they are. And they start accepting those gods and then he gets dethroned. And he understood this. And he didn't want them to intermarry. So the dad says, and his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people and all those people that believe? He says, must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? And when the uncircumcised Philistine is just a simple phrase of saying that to Samson, don't you remember who you are? Samson, don't you know you've been set apart by God? Samson, don't you know that being uncircumcised, you know, or circumcised, you know what that means, Samson? You have a covenant with God. You're part of God's people. Because maybe you could kind of jog your memory a little bit between Abraham and God. When God made a promise to Abraham, he made a covenant, and a sign of the covenant was that the men would actually be circumcised because they're his chosen people. And it's like his mom and dad are going, these people aren't God's people. Don't intermarry with them. God instructed you not to do this. And it's like the parents are going, please, please don't do this, Samson. And you know what? And what I would tell you today, God says the same thing. You know, a lot of parents aren't standing up to this in our culture. We're letting our children marry other children that are unbelievers. Your child believes in someone, and meaning Jesus Christ, but the other person doesn't believe in anyone, and you let them date. And you're okay with it? You say they'll work it all out? God says no. Jesus, in the New Testament, kind of says it this way, that you do not marry somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ because you're unequally yoked. And what happens is we always think, oh, they'll work it out. It never works out. There's tension, there's pain, because what happens, usually the one who had a strong faith is either trying to do it alone, or they had a strong faith and they actually come down to the other person. So if your child is dating an unbeliever, and they're a believer in Christ, have a conversation with them, please. I know my boys, every time they come home, they got a girlfriend. You know, of course, they won't ever tell us. So I don't know why. Maybe because we pick at them. But we say, so what church does she go to? Does she believe in Jesus Christ? And they're like, I don't know. Shouldn't that be the first conversation? If you believe in Jesus Christ, that should be the first conversation you have. So tell me, where do you stand in your faith? Because otherwise you're setting yourself up for failure. Because you're going to let your body lead you instead of what your heart knows is right. Because your body's going to say, ooh, he's pretty hot or she's pretty hot. And you're going to go after him. And you're going to end up in a troubled relationship. You've been there, most of you older people. Most of you people that are married and dated other people. You've been there. You let your body go after somebody. And what happened? It ended up really bad. So you have Samson's parents going, okay, don't do this. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. I haven't even had a conversation with her, but she's the right one because she looks good. That's all he cares about. And that little phrase kind of parallels the nation of Israel. He's choosing to do what is right in his own eyes. He knows that God has instructed this in his word. And he knows that God doesn't want him to marry these women because they're going to pull him away from the one true God. He understands that. But he says, I'm going to do what's right in my own. She's the right one. Go get her. Samson then went down, verse 5, went down into Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards in Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. I mean, this is kind of a crazy thing. I mean, he's going to a foreign country to get a foreign wife. He's crossing the border, which he's not supposed to cross the border because they're actually fighting with the Philistines. So he's going to a border town. A lion comes into his sight, and he rips it apart, kills something. Now it's dead. He won't tell his parents because he knows something. I broke the vow. Shouldn't have done that. Oops. But I'm not going to worry about it because I really want this girl. So I meet her, talk to her. Oh, I like her. So everything's good. Well, what happens then is they make up plans to make marriage and make it all happen. She convinces him that they need to have the wedding on her side of the town and go down to her towns. And, you know, read the rest of the story because these are all incredible stories, and I only can summarize them. What happens is there's time, they're getting ready for the wedding. There's 7 days where they kind of have feast, and they're heading there. And then all of a sudden, Samson sees this dead lion that he killed. And in the lion, there's a swarm of bees. And inside the lion, he realizes that there's honey inside of the lion, and he's hungry, obviously. But he knows that he's took a vow, and he's been set apart by God. And he knows he's not supposed to touch dead things or eat stuff out of dead things. And he reaches in, and he grabs the honey and eats it. And it's not bad enough that he does it. He takes it to his parents, and he gives it to his parents, but he can't tell his parents why or where he got it from because he knows what he's done is wrong. He keeps doing what's right in his own mind, and it's leading him into trouble and further away from God. He gets there, and this is really weird. They give him 30 friends. How'd you like that? You get married, and you know, all of a sudden your father-in-law, mother-in-law said, here's your 30 new friends. Here you go. Well, what happens is he's pretty proud of what he's done, that he's got honey, and he kind of makes this riddle up. And he tells him this riddle, and he says, well, if you can figure out this riddle, I'll give you some new clothes. And you know, got to figure it out by the end of 7 days. Well, these guys are trying to figure this riddle out that he gives them, and they're like going, what? We can't figure it out. So they go to his wife, and they say, okay, will you convince him? I mean, use your womanly wiles, whatever you got to do. You could convince him to tell you what this means. Otherwise, we're going to kill your father, and we're going to burn you and your father's house down. And so she's panicked, and she starts talking to Samson, trying to convince him, and Samson won't do it. But eventually, Samson, because she's like pleading with him and just going at him over and over and over, and Samson's like, okay, fine, I give up. And then he tells her what the meaning of the riddle is, and the guys are kind of gloating. And this gets Samson upset. Listen to what Samson says. He says, if you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Guys, I don't think you want to say that about your new bride. You know, he's angry because they used his wife against him. He's angry, and what happens, it tells us that he goes out and he kills 30 people, Philistines. Remember, God is using this to set Israel free because it doesn't make sense if you take it out of that context. He kills those guys, and he runs home to his father's house. And at his father's house, he kind of sets up camp because he's so angry, leaves his wife back there. And what happens? His father-in-law gives his wife to his best friend. And that's really nice, isn't it? So he goes back to get her and finds out that she's with this other man. He's angry. He's upset. And she ties two foxes' tails together, if you remember the story. And they burn these wheat fields all down. And then it causes this big corruption, and this big kind of battle happens. Well, his wife is burned to death, and his wife's family is burned to death. So I guess that relationship didn't work out so good for Samson. So what happens is Samson kind of becomes the leader for about 20 years, and is just wiping out all these Philistines because God blessed him with this incredible power to be able to fight. Now, I don't think Samson was like this muscle-ripped person because this wouldn't have been very extraordinary. I think he's probably like me, out of shape, you know, really, maybe, or some really skinny, scrawny guy, just ordinary. Because when the Spirit of God came on him, it's like all of a sudden he just would wipe out these people. And when he was in battle, just take them out. One time he's using a donkey bone, just takes out hundreds of these guys. And I think people were looking at that going, wow, that's amazing because God's doing it. Because if he was muscle ripped, they would have said, oh, that's expected. So God's still using him, even though he's making bad choices and bad decisions. But what happened is in the next story that we're getting ready to look at is it comes out of chapter 16. And as we look at this story, you have to ask this question. Is it possible that lust can so influence your heart and make you make one stupid decision after another regarding one person? I'll say that again. Is it possible that lust can so inflame your heart and make you do one stupid decision after another regarding one person? Yes or no? Yeah. Got any stories you want to tell? No, I'm joking. We don't want any stories. Yes, it's true, isn't it? I mean, when our eyes look at something and we take it in from the outside and lust kind of builds up in us, it's like a fire. And you can't control it. And it becomes overwhelming and you make stupid decisions. I mean, I can't tell you how many girls when I was in youth group, they would go, oh, I'm so in love with him. And I'm like, why? Tell me why. And they go, well, you know. Well, what's so great about him? Well, you know. I'm like, no, I don't. If you can't think of anything great, you might as well just let him go because he's not that great then. And you know, what happens is we let our emotions control us instead of what we know in our heart is right. We let culture define what sexuality is. Sexuality in our culture is an emotion. It's a feeling. It's Twitter-pated. You know what Twitter-pated is? You remember Thumper from Bambi? Yes, I had Bambi sheets as a kid. I confess. Thumper was the little rabbit who saw his little dream rabbit. When he saw her, what did he do? His little paw, right? Just kept, every time he saw her, he didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to go. And he just was smitten. And there's a problem. If that's ruling you, if that's how you're living your life, you're in danger. Because you're going to end up in a relationship that is very, very destructive. Because here's something you got to know about guys. First of all, they're stupid. They're shallow, okay? There's three things guys want. Food, sex, and a pat on their heads, okay? You're saying, well, what do you mean pat on your heads? They need a cheerleader, okay? We need somebody to come alongside us every now and then and go, good boy, you're doing a good job, okay? And if those are the three things that kind of rule us, you know, if a guy had to choose one of those things, he'd probably starve to death, okay? I'll just leave it at that. You guys fill in the blanks there, right? That's just kind of the way that culture has made us. But let me say this, that's not true. Guys, let's stop being so shallow. Let's become the man of God that God desires us to be. He gave up his son so that you and I could be extraordinary. These things don't have to control us. These things don't have to be our definition of who we are. Girls, you're thinking, hey, I like this preacher here. You're not off the hook. Why are you so naive? Why is it generation after generation after generation after generation you keep falling to the same lies? I love you. You are the one for me. I think we should move in together because then that way we could get a deeper relationship. You know, after all, you don't have to be married to be married because after all, marriage is simply a piece of paper. You're the only one for me. Why do you keep falling to that? Why do you keep falling to those simple things that guys use to manipulate and control? It is. And moms and dads have been telling you generation after generation, don't do it. You know the reason that guys are so stupid? You guys participate in it. You guys use your physical, your outward beauty to entrap guys. Don't do that. That destroys who you are in God's eyes. Outward beauty does not last. Can I just say it? Outward beauty fades. And when that beauty fades, if you don't have a relationship with God and there's no inward beauty, that guy is gone. Because it's inward beauty that lasts and gets the good guys. The bad guys that are shallow and stupid, those are the guys you're going to get if you're trolling with your body. Stop trolling with your bodies. Our culture says it's okay. That's not okay. Don't use that as a tool to get somebody, because these ladies in this story, they're using their body as a tool to try to get to Samson. And they're trying to lure him in, and they're trying to destroy him. And ladies, can I just say this? Please, 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 I don't care what's happened in your past. Start valuing yourself. Start looking at yourself as a child of God that is worth waiting for. Don't believe the lie of our culture, where our culture says you got to give it up, otherwise you're not going to get anyone. Culture says give it up. God says save it. Why does God say save it? Does he want you to miss out on something? Absolutely not. He doesn't want you to miss out on anything. He wants to protect you from something. Because when you give it up to a guy that's lying to you and just trying to use it, what happens? You are emotionally damaged for the rest of your life. And there's a lot of ladies that probably could talk to you and tell you that they thought this was the one and they gave it up. God says save it, protect it. So Samson's in the story, we see him kind of, you know, falling victim to his eyes. But guys, can I just say this? Young men, you have a responsibility too. Stop being so stupid and shallow. Be the man of God. It is your responsibility not to push a woman. It is your responsibility not to say, I desire you, I want you, and if you don't give it up, I'm gone. Do not use I love you as a tool to get something. Because here's the problem. You're going to be damaged too. And you're going to end up with a woman that God did not intend for you. God's not trying to keep something from us. He's trying to protect us. Samson goes on in the story. He's fallen for another woman. Tells us that he goes down again across the border. And we're going to go through this fairly quick, chapter 16. It says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek. So again, he's got his eyes over the border. Got his eyes on culture. And he's falling in love with these women, whose name is Delilah, it says. The rulers of Philistine went to her and said, see if you can lure him. Don't you love that word, lure? You know what a lure is? It's an attractant that kind of mimics something, but it has hooks on it. Just think about that for a little bit when you go home. It says, go see if you can lure him into showing you the secrets of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that he may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. I mean, this is crazy, isn't it? I mean, I love her. She's ready to deceive. She's ready to throw it all away. And then this goes on, verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. I mean, don't you think she could come up with a different line? But you know what she's using? Look at me. I'm going to deceive you. I'm going to get your eyes off of what you know is right in your heart. Because, I mean, this doesn't make sense. Because why would Samson give up that he's been set apart by God? Why would Samson give up the Spirit of God unless his eyes are set on something else besides God? He's looking at, obviously, her physical appearance. And Samson answers her, if anyone ties me up with seven fresh thongs or bowstrings, says that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. In other words, here's how you make me weak and help me be ordinary like everybody else. And then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh thongs and bowstrings and that had not been dried, and she tied him with them when men hid in the room. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, and the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easy as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. You think that Samson would run now, right? You think he'd be out of there. Here's the problem when you let your body rule. You become really stupid. She comes to him again. Delilah said to him, you made a fool of me. You lied. Isn't she the one lying? She's the one deceiving. Come now. Tell me how you can be tied. And he said, if anybody secures me with these new ropes, if they do this, then I'm going to be subdued. And well, she does everything that he says. And this kind of continues in verse 12. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But He snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Don't you think he'd stop now? No. Physical is pulling him. Physical is mastering him. Physical he's enslaved to. And then he says, okay, then Delilah comes and says, until now you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how I can be tied up. And then the next verses kind of tell him that if you take this fabric and you sew it into the braids of his hair and then pin it down, and if you do this, then he's going to lose his power. She does that. And then she does what she did again. She goes, excuse me, Samson, there's Philistines in the rooms. He gets up and he snaps those again. Then verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you? So Samson's been playing the I love you card. He's been manipulating, controlling. I love you. When will you confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And I like this next part, because she's used her womanly wiles to this point to try to deceive him and to get him to tell him. But with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. And isn't that quite a line? See, the problem is women, you are very powerful. You have the physical, but you also have the words. When the physical wouldn't work, she broke him with the words. And so she told him everything. So then he says, no razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. And he goes on, he says, if my head were shaved, my strength would lead me, and I'd be as weak as any other man. And Delilah sees that he's telling the truth, and this is verses 18 through 20. Kind of goes, you're telling the truth. So she goes and gets the guys. They bring a guy in, shaves his head. She cries out this time, Philistines are here. They're upon you. And this time he gets up. He has no power. And it's sad, because this is what it says at the end of 20. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Isn't that a sad line? He didn't know that God left him, because he was following what was on the outside. He wasn't living by what was on the inside, the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit had left him, and now he finds himself enslaved and in shackles. It says that they gouge his eyes out, and then they kind of haul him off like a prize. He has no strength. Maybe in that last moment, before his eyes were gouged out, he saw Delilah. Maybe I watched too many movies. Maybe he started to realize in that moment that what he set his eyes on were wrong. And maybe in that moment he started to realize that what he thought was going to be his ultimate freedom, culture and the way culture defines things, and pleasing myself. Maybe in that moment he realized that what he thought was his ultimate freedom enslaved him. The very thing that he pursued became his master and left him in chains, blind, and ready to be set up to die. See, you and I do that all the time, because we let our bodies lead us. What's interesting, Paul writes this, and we're going to close with this verse. It's in the back of your bulletin, and it's your homework as you go. He writes this to a group of people that are struggling with the same thing, and I think generation after generation after generation struggles with this. He writes this, and in verse 18, I'm going to read first, and then we'll jump into the one that I want you. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And he's like trying to get them to understand, saying, when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of him. You are his. And he goes on, don't you know, in verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that this body houses the Holy Spirit? As soon as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has put his Spirit inside of you to house his Spirit as a temple. He says, don't you know that same Spirit that was residing in Israel, that same Spirit that came over Samson is in you? Obviously, they didn't know, otherwise he wouldn't ask the question. They were living lives just like everybody else. They were having sex outside of marriage. They were living with people. They were taking sexuality and just making it just something that was trashy, not what God has created. It's something beautiful. And what happens is he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Don't you know that? And he says, you are not your own. When you committed your life to Christ, you're not yours anymore. You're his. Just like Samson was God's from birth. He says, you are not your own. He says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. As we close this morning, I know some of you older people have had relationships that were inappropriate. You've been walking around with a baggage because you don't feel like you're good enough because of what you did in your past. Here's what we learned from the story of Judges. God will forgive you if you confess what you've done is wrong with your body. God will give you peace. God will restore you, and he will let you be used again. But you have to go to him and say, I surrender this body to you, and what I did in the past was wrong. God will do amazing things. For some of you young people, you have a choice right now. You can say, God, I surrender my body to you. And you can start living according to God's standards, not worldly standards. And you will be spared from a lot of damage, a lot of pain, and a lot of broken relationships, and a lot of emptiness if you choose God and his ways over the ways of the world. You have a choice. You're without excuse now. Your body is a temple. So as you go out, all of us, will you do this week? You say, God, my body is yours. I'm submitting it to you. I'm submitting my sexuality. I'm submitting how I view things. I'm submitting my hands to you. I'm submitting my arms to you because this is all yours, God. And God is going to do amazing things if you do that. He'll bring healing, and he'll bring the right person in your life if you don't have that person yet. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, your word is amazing. The things that we struggle with today are the things that people struggled with all throughout history. We struggle with our sexual identities. We struggle with desiring things with our body and going after those things and looking at things and desiring them in our hearts instead of living with you as our King and living through your Spirit who dwells within us. God, give us the strength to be able to live in a culture that is totally opposite of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.